Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
For tuning in today, this is Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson today. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. And happy Friday! Hope your week went well, and I bet you're glad, just like me, that it's the end of the week. Big question I have for you today is: what does it mean to abide in Christ? I looked up that word in the dictionary, abide, and I saw obey, observe, follow, stick to, stand by. A lot of things that go with the word abide, and I think we've all heard about abiding in Christ, but how are we doing in that? My guest in studio today, Jeffrey Dorn, is going to come on in just a minute, and we're going to talk about abiding in Christ and what that means. So we're going to have a wonderful conversation. Thanks for listening today. You know, I was trying to think about myself and abiding in Christ, and I go, I've got work to do, even when it comes to my own patience. I have, I'm a big fan of the two-second rule. And, of course, I'm not talking about when you drop food on the floor. I'm talking about the guy in front of me that has 2 seconds to move on the green light before I honk the horn. So I realized that I'm kind of an impatient guy, and I need to learn to calm down and learn how to abide in Christ and be more aware of that. But my guest today in studio is Jeffrey Dorn. He's married to his wife, Julie. They live in Eden Prairie. They have 3 children. One is actually at Colorado Christian, one's at Bethel University, and one at Southwest Christian High. Jeff attends Grace Church Eden Prairie, where he's been teaching various Bible studies for more than a dozen years. His favorite topics are the end times, creation, and salvation. And right now he's teaching a class entitled Law versus Grace. Jeff's a good friend of mine and a mentor of mine. And I thought, it's Friday. Let's have a friend on the air, and let's talk about abiding in Christ, because it's something I think we could all use a refresher lesson or course in. Jeff, welcome to the show.
Hi, Bill.
So, Jeff, I know this is really the first time I think you've had an opportunity to have time on the radio like this. So let's just say welcome. Nice to have you here.
Thank you.
But I also want our listeners to know a little bit about you. And on Susie's show, we always want to start with Scripture. So what has God laid on your heart lately? Or what has God spoken to you lately in Scripture?
You know, I get asked this often when I'm in a class environment, and they say, Jeff, what's your favorite verse? And I often say, well, it's the one I just read. Right? There's so many good verses. There's so many meaningful verses. My favorite verse, though, is from Philippians chapter 4, and it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, bring your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I call that my don't worry, be happy verse.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard that Bobby McFerrin is a Christian guy who wrote the song "Don't Worry, Be Happy."
All right,
but that's my "Don't Worry, Be Happy" verse. So I try not to worry about anything, but pray about everything, and then that peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
I love that verse too, where it talks about praying with thanksgiving. Sometimes we go to God and we're angry. We're mad. We're praying because we want something and it's not happening, and we go to God angrily, and we need to go to God with a thankful heart.
Absolutely. You have Philippians 3 and 4, both those chapters are really some of the keys to faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, it's being joyful. It's praying. It's being, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. Oh, to be content in every and all circumstance. That's, I think, what being thankful and walking by faith is about.
Mm-hmm. Let's learn a little bit about you personally, and if you would, share with our listeners how you came to faith in Christ.
You know, there are dramatic stories, and then there are less dramatic stories, and I have one of those less dramatic stories, but I tell people, I said, you know, the miracle of salvation is always an incredible story, no matter how entertaining or from the depths that you've come from. So, I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. My mother and my dad and my family were all Christians. We grew up going to church. It was interesting because at an early age, I don't remember the day. Was it Christmas? Was it Easter? Our church, on special days, Christmas and Easter, put candles on the end of the pews. And I was sitting there one day, probably 13 years old, and I was just wondering, God, are you there? Are you real? And I don't recommend this, by the way, laying fleeces out for God. Yeah. But I said, God, if you're real, make that candle go out.
You're 13 years old.
I'm 13 years old. I'm okay. Sitting in the back pew. You know, we came in late, and I'm in the back row and mm-hmm. looking at all these candles. But the closest candle to me, I said, God, if you're really there, make that candle go out.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I get distracted, and my mind wanders off to something else. We stand up to sing the benediction, you know, like you do in a Presbyterian church, and all of a sudden I look over at the candle, and it had gone out.
Mm.
And I started looking around. Did anybody else see that? And you would think that, okay, here's the point. God showed himself. He answered this, you know, 13-year-old kid little request, and you know, you fall down on your knees and worship him, and it's like, no, you know what I did? I looked around and I said, God, was that really you? God, if that was really you, make that other candle go out.
Mm. Like one wasn't enough. You wanted
one
a little
enough.
More proof.
You know, we're always looking for signs, aren't
yeah.
we?
And so you stayed active in your faith through high school and then in college?
Yeah. By the time I got into college, I would say I had an active and growing faith. You know, I went to church often. I studied the Bible. I was there every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday evenings, and I did all the youth group stuff. And I would say I'd had an active and growing faith. And then I went off to college, and you know, for young kids out there and my kids going into college, and I tell them this story, there's a lot of distractions
mm-hmm.
in college. I found this substance, this amber substance made from wheat and barley.
I've heard about that.
Yeah, you've heard about that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I never got in, you know, I didn't go off the deep end, but I tell people I stuck God in my pocket.
Mm.
And he stayed there for about a dozen years. I went off to college, and I remember to pray every once in a while. I wasn't bearing fruit for God.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't active in my faith. I wasn't sharing Christ with anybody. I wasn't into the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't doing it. I was a fruitless Christian for a dozen years.
Mm.
And I met my wife. We had a child. I went to a Promise Keeper event that some friends took me to. They invited me into a study of John. If you want to really grow your faith,
mm-hmm.
get into a Bible study. Start reading the Word of God. That is, just as our body needs physical food,
mm-hmm.
our soul needs that spiritual food. That spiritual food is always the Word of God. And I started to grow, right, spiritually,
mm-hmm.
once I started these Bible studies. I started studying on my own. And, you know, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, I studied and studied and grew and grew. And at some point in time, I started teaching this stuff. And I tell people, you really want to understand something,
teach it,
right? Yeah, that's exactly
yeah.
right.
That's going to get you better prepared than anything else. Well, we want to talk today about abiding in Christ. And I thought kind of an interesting place to start might be Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. I know that's the difference, the seed. The seed goes down on different places.
So let's review. I mean, what happens? We got four seeds into four different kinds of soil. So the first seed is planted and lands on the path, and we know what happens. The birds come and they take it and they carry it off.
Mm-hmm.
The seed never germinates,
mm-hmm.
right? There's no new growth. It's taken away.
Mm-hmm.
Later on in the interpretation, later on in Matthew 13, we know what happens. It says that Satan comes and steals it, and it's never received by the person.
Mm-hmm.
The person's not saved, not a Christian. The second seed, however, falls on rocky soil. And it says, and the scripture says, it sprang up. And then it says it's scorched, and but it's withered because the heat comes and it's withered. So you got this plant. It's germinating. It's got new life. There's a new plant there, but it's withered and it's scorched and it's lying there.
Mm.
And I actually think now a lot of people teach that the second and third are not Christians. I actually believe that the second and third are Christians, that there's germination, this seed comes to life,
mm-hmm.
and there's a plant there, but it's scorched. And we see that especially in the third one, when the seed falls on the soil, and it says it grows up, it's received, and it starts to grow up. Again, germination, that new life from that dead seed, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But it's choked out. It's the thorns and the weeds, and it says later on in the interpretation that when the worries of life come, It chokes it out.
Mm-hmm.
And the previous one, it says, and persecution comes, right? And it says, the scripture says, and it falls away. He falls away. Now, again, a lot of people see that falls away as saying, oh, they're no longer a Christian, you know, kind of in an Arminian kind of way. They're no longer saved. They're no longer Christian. Nonsense. I'm a firm believer in the security of the believer. Once you have eternal life, you have eternal life for all of eternity,
mm-hmm.
you know, period. And there's lots of verses that declare that.
Mm-hmm.
That's a whole nother hour show, right? But that's to me
but
one
we
of
just
my,
got the 1 hour today.
Yeah,
so.
That's one of my cardinal
yeah.
doctrines
okay,
is,
yeah.
is the security of the believer. But it says persecution comes and he falls away. The Greek there is actually... He withers. He withdraws.
Mm.
So, I mean, that's the picture of a Christian. You're newly born again.
Mm-hmm.
You go to work. You tell people I'm a Christian, and they say, "Oh, you're not going to be one of those Bible thumpers now, right?"
Mm-hmm.
That persecution comes, and what happens? There's a natural reaction to withdraw, and that's exactly what Scripture says. And then, of course, the fourth seed falls on the good soil, and it grows and produces a crop 160, 30. Fold. That's obviously what God wants for his people
mm-hmm.
is to be fruitful, fruit-bearing Christians. But I think there's a lot of Christians out there that are scorched and parched and need that nourishment, need that care and feeding and are choked out and need to get some of these worries off. That Philippians 4 worries,
mm-hmm.
cast your cares on the Lord. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything.
Mm-hmm.
So...
Yeah, no, I think it's a good time to take a little break. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Susie. We're talking to Jeff Verdorn. We're talking about abiding in Christ. This is going to be a fascinating hour. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
I wish you could see me now. I wish I could show you.
Abiding in Christ, that's our subject today. Bill Arnold in for Susie, impersonating a radio professional as best I can. I have in studio with me today Jeff Verdorn. Jeff is a friend, a mentor, and he teaches a number of different Bible classes at Grace Church in Eden Prairie. Just delighted to have him in the studio. Right before we went to break, we were talking about the different seeds and the different ways in which the seed that goes on rocky soil and the seed that is choked by thorns, the plant starts to wither. And it's representative of how things in life can cause us to withdraw and wither. Like going into work and having somebody say, oh, you're one of those Christians.
Mm.
And all of a sudden you start to withdraw and you start to wither. Jeff, say more about that.
Well, let's read it. It says that the one who receives the seed that fell on the rocky place is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. So we have that receiving, you know, ask and you will be given kind of thing, that salvation. And we have the germination. But then it goes on to say when trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that Greek there is more the picture of withdraws. He shrinks back and
mm-hmm.
withdraws. And it's this concept that, you know, it's hard being a bold witness for Christ in this world because you will be persecuted. Jesus says you will be persecuted on
mm-hmm.
account of me. Blessed is he who is persecuted because of righteousness, right?
Mm-hmm.
And never forget when that persecution comes, when they're getting after you because you're a Christian, who are they really attacking? They're really attacking Christ.
Right.
Right? Paul saw that. Saul, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you persecuting me? Right? He was persecuting the church, but he was really persecuting the body. So never forget, you're just the messenger. They're really attacking the one behind the message. That's who they're
right.
really attacking.
Right. Okay, let's talk about John chapter 15 now and how this ties into it.
But we were just talking about that God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be that Christian that produces that fruit.
Mm-hmm.
If you start thinking about a Christian bearing fruit, you immediately start thinking of John 15. So John 15 starts, obviously we just read a couple verses here from it. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay, stop for a second.
Mm-hmm.
Because we already have kind of an English issue here. And this has been debated and talked about a lot. That Greek word for cuts off
mm-hmm.
actually is I don't think it's a very good translation. The Greek word is R-O-A-I-R-O, and it really means to lift up. Okay. And this actually gets back to the eternal security question we were just talking about a minute mm-hmm. ago, right? Jesus is never going to cut off a Christian, a person who is connected to the vine, a mm-hmm. born-again believer. Mm-hmm. He will never cut off a believer from himself, ever.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And this is unfortunate English, but in the Greek we see it much more clearly. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. When you think of the picture of a gardener, mm-hmm. by the way, what do you've got a garden. You've got some vines growing, right? You've got a branch that's laying down, maybe in the mud, and it's not producing any fruit. What mm-hmm. do? You lift it up. You tie it off. That's mm-hmm. what the gardener would do.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, elsewhere, later on in the passage, he talks about that he prunes branches. Well, if you want to be a fruitful branch, you got to stop producing all this greenery, all these leaves. And so the garden will come and clip off some of the leaves and it will start producing more fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, that's what God does. That's mm-hmm. the picture that's being created here. So it goes on to say, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So there's the pruning.
Mm-hmm.
You already are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me or abide in me, depending on your translation. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Well, here's the abiding principle.
Mm-hmm.
Who bears the fruit? It's Christ, the vine.
Mm-hmm.
The vine produces the fruit. I've got bad news for all those Christians trying to produce fruit for God. You can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
A branch is just a fruit hanger.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a place for the vine to place its fruit.
Mm. You calling me a fruit hanger? I don't like this guy no more.
Yeah, it's, I mean, he's, you know, God says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags.
Yeah, right.
Right? We cannot produce anything righteous at all.
Mm-hmm.
So we only, in fact, if you go to Revelation, if in the end, I'm an end times teacher. I love the end times. One of the judgments, the believer's judgment, is called the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat, right? And that's where he rewards Christians for their fruit. But the picture in Revelation of the church getting their crowns, these elders, these 24 elders, which I think represent the church, received their crowns, right?
Mm-hmm.
What do they do with their crowns? They take their crowns, and remember, they cast them.
Mm-hmm.
The casting crowns gets their name from mm-hmm. this passage. They lay them at the feet. They cast them at the feet of Jesus. I think it's because we're going to recognize on that day, Lord, you're rewarding me for this work, these deeds, this fruit that I did all my life, but it's really you who produced it in me, and I'm going to take my crown, and I'm going to lay it at your feet.
Mm. So it gets back to the parable of the sower, the different soil, the rocky and the thorns, that sprang up and were scorched and withered, and it really does, in a way, represent a lot of Christians out there. But in John 15, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we...
So wait a second.
Yep.
So because apart from me, you can do nothing. So what are the branches that are apart from him? So this is a little bit different. So we can't mix our parables. So 2 and 3, I think, were born again Christians. Pictures, they were just fruitless. They were believers who weren't bearing fruit. The branch that's not connected to the vine is an unbeliever. To say that those branches are thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Well, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of the ultimate judgment of unbelievers. So in John 15, you only have two options,
mm-hmm.
right? You're either a branch that's connected to the vine
mm-hmm.
or you're a branch that's not connected to the vine.
Mm-hmm.
So the branch that's not connected to the vine is like the first seed, the seed that never takes root. There's no germination and they're not born
gotcha.
Again.
Mm-hmm.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
The second and the third seed, if you will, the scorched seed and the thorny
mm-hmm.
Seed grown in the thorny, well, that would be kind of like the one that needs to be lifted up or the one that needs to be pruned to
mm-hmm.
become more fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
Look, this gets to this teaching that you often hear in Christian circles, you know, if there's no fruit, there's no root.
Mm.
And I personally say nonsense. If are you saved by your fruit or are you saved by your faith?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you have a root, meaning saved,
mm-hmm.
how did you get the root? You got the root through faith, not mm-hmm. by your fruit.
Right.
Now, should a Christian bear fruit? Absolutely. That's God's will for you. He wants you to be that branch abiding in him, producing fruit, and that seed that grows up and becomes a big, you know, fruit-bearing plant in Matthew 13. That's mm-hmm. absolutely his will for you.
Mm-hmm.
But how do you get there? Do you do it by your own power, or do you do it by God's power?
God's power, I believe, is the correct answer. Yeah. You have a bell you can ring, Matt, because I think I got the right answer. But when it comes to abiding in Christ, Jeff, when you are bearing more fruit, you are probably abiding in Christ, what's the word I'm looking for, in a more full way.
Sure. I teach that's the abiding principle. The more
what is the abiding principle?
The more you abide, the more fruit you will bear.
Mm-hmm.
The less you abide, the less fruit you will bear.
Mm-hmm.
And so some people want to take like James 2 that says, you know, faith without deeds is dead. Well, if you don't have any deeds, you can't be born again. And I say, nonsense. Faith without works is dead. That word dead in the Greek, it means useless.
Mm-hmm.
It means you're not, God can't use you. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're not useful to him. You're not, he can't bear any fruit in your life because you're not abiding in him. You're not connected to him. So what's the key to bearing fruit? Abide.
Mm-hmm.
John 15 tells us, abide in me and you will produce much fruit. By the way, this is a long list of kind of exhortations from God where he's basically saying the same thing over and over again. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Mm-hmm.
Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Walk in the Spirit. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Set your mind on things above,
mm-hmm.
where your life is seated with Christ. I mean, over and over again, God is telling you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The singular one thing God wants us to do is to trust in him, abide in him, love him. Then, as you do that, he can bear fruit in your life.
Okay. Now, do Christians have that a little bit backwards? Because do we sit around going, I need this weekend to go out and produce some fruit or do my best to help produce fruit, and that way I'll be abiding in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Is that the way a lot of people tend to think?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think there's a lot of people who, because, look, we as humans get rewarded for things that we do since we're little kids. We were talking about this morning,
mm-hmm.
right? And good Johnny, bad Johnny. Here's a star. Here's a ribbon. Here's a trophy.
Here's a participation award.
Oh, I heard that you win participation.
0-13, you get a participation award. Matt, do your kids get those? No, big no. Yeah. So,
and we take that to God. We take that to God, and we're looking. So we try to produce this stuff on our own,
mm-hmm.
by our own will, by our own might.
We're so conditioned, though, aren't we?
We are.
Yeah.
Our whole lives are that way.
Yeah. All right, Jeff, we've got lots more to talk about in the second half hour coming up today on the show. If you want to jump into the conversation, I might say yeah to one or two calls if you want to give us a try. 1-877-933-2484. Abiding in Christ is our topic today. Hope you're enjoying today's show. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll take a short break and be right back. Abiding in Christ, we're digging deep today with my friend Jeff Verdorn. He's in studio. We're talking about question we had at the break was, what if there isn't any fruit in a person's life? Does that mean they're not a Christian?
You know, and this is common. It's kind of goes back to the if there's no fruit, there's no root. But, you know, clearly we have a couple of clear passages. You know, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, where he calls them carnal. They're carnal in their thinking. He actually goes on and say there's a form of sexual immorality amongst you that not even the pagans are doing it. I mean, I can't imagine what the Corinthians are doing, but they're living worldly. They're thinking worldly. They're believers. They're born again. They are, you know, true believers in Christ, but they're still living in the world. So he calls them carnal. So can you be a carnal Christian? That just means a worldly thinking Christian. Yes, you can. And Paul exhorts them and tries to convince them. Grow up in your faith, right? Grow up in
this
that
carnal
maturity.
Christian thing, though. There's a lot of carnal Christians out there, isn't there? I'm not pointing fingers.
I won't either.
No, so, thank you.
We all don't bear enough fruit for God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And if we were abiding in Christ, we would be bearing more fruit.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, so, let's talk about the 2 Peter passage.
Okay, so 2 Peter, so we mentioned this on the break. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, about starting in verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Well, mm-hmm. What do those things sound like?
Sound like fruits of the Spirit.
They really do,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, they do.
As you abide in Christ, you will have the fruit of the Spirit. You want more patience?
Mm-hmm.
Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Abide in Christ. Trust in Him.
Mm-hmm.
Love Him. Fix your eyes on Him. You will. I find this principle at work, that when I am truly walking in faith and abiding in Him, I'm not patient by nature.
Mm-hmm.
But the more I abide, I find that I am more patient.
Mm-hmm.
The abiding principle, if you will, is at work. The mm-hmm. more I abide, the more patience I have.
But nobody ever prays, help me to abide in Christ. They pray, help me to have patience.
Isn't that a line from Bruce Almighty, that great theological masterpiece?
I don't know.
Jim Carrey says, when you pray for patience, does God give you patience or does He put you in situations in which you learn patience, I think
mm-hmm.
is the line.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you can pray for patience. What you're really praying for is to grow your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because the more faith you have, the more patience you'll display. So it goes on to say, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the less you abide, the less effective and productive you will be for God.
Mm-hmm.
You see that?
Mm-hmm.
The more you abide, the more of the internal fruit of the Spirit you will have, if you will, and the more you have of that, the more you will have the external fruit. You'll be productive and effective for God.
So if we're fruit hangers and we're abiding in God, He will then hang more fruit on our
Absolutely.
Branches. Is that right?
Absolutely.
But I think the mentality is let's go be productive for God. Let's go out and make fruit happen. But that's not what you're saying, are you?
Well, that would be the proverbial cart before the horse, I think.
Okay. All right.
Absolutely.
What about James chapter 2? How does that connect to this?
Well, you have, the line of thought is that if you're not fruitful, then you can't be a Christian. You know, James famously says, faith without works is dead. Again, this is one of those Greek things, and I think that Greek word for dead is probably better interpreted. Faith without works is useless, right? So it's not that you lose your salvation or that you're no longer connected to the vine or somehow you're no longer born again, because that you cannot be unborn again, right?
Mm-hmm.
Once you're born again, you're born again. You're God's possessions. He's bought you.
Mm-hmm.
You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 says, having believed, you are marked with Him in the deposit of the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance.
Love that word, guarantee.
Oh, it's a powerful word,
mm-hmm.
isn't it?
It is.
Guaranteed that inheritance. Romans 8 says, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty much everything.
Yeah.
And nothing can separate you from the love of God.
If you have eternal life and you lose it, it was a little short of eternal, right?
That's exactly right. So faith without works is useless. That's the branch that's not bearing fruit.
Mm-hmm.
That's the plant that's scorched. That's
mm-hmm.
the plant that's choked out.
Mm-hmm.
You're not being fruitful for God because you're not abiding in Him. You're not trusting in Him.
Okay. I think we have to start talking about some of the ways in which we improve our abiding in Christ. What do we do? How do we look to our life right now if we want to abide more in Christ? If that's the goal, and I'm going to have more fruit as a result of more abiding, how do we do that?
Huh. So when you figure that out, send me an email.
Yeah, I will.
Look, there's a lot of ways that theologians and commentators and pastors have tried to spur people on to that abiding relationship. They say, you know, get up early every morning, read a chapter a day, you know, do these spiritual disciplines, if you will. You know, what I have found is a simple principle, and that is our spirit needs food to grow. That food is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Just like your body needs food, so our spirit needs food. And that, you know, your Word came and I did eat them, right? I mean, Scripture is often talked about in a terms of food, right? Paul talks about the spiritual milk and then the solid food as you mature on.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to trust somebody, you have to know that person, right? So if mm-hmm. you're going to trust somebody with your money, if you're going to trust somebody with your children,
mm-hmm.
the more you know about them, the more you can trust them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's really only one way that I know that you can learn about the person and character nature of Christ, and that's through the study of his word.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to know him, to trust him more, you got to know him through the study of his word. So in my own faith journey, my faith really took off when I started truly carving into the meat of God's word.
Mm-hmm. So what is your opinion of how diluted the God's word has become in the last decade?
Huh. Well, at risk of maybe of upsetting some people who follow, I mean, there was just a recent case of Andy Stanley who got up in his church and he was talking about, we have to stop defending the Bible, defending the resurrection. All right, the resurrection is central to Christianity. I get that. Without it, there is no Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
But he says that, you know, this resurrection, because Paul defended the resurrection, and Matthew defended the resurrection, and Luke defended the resurrection, and Peter defended the resurrection. Well, yeah, they all did. But how do we know that they defended the resurrection? It's because it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible is worth defending. He went on to say some things about, well, it can't be trusted because we know the creation account and the flood account and the Jericho account are, we all know those aren't true. Well, if you start picking what's true and what's not, that to me is an attack on the reliability of this book,
mm-hmm.
of God's word. And then, so why is the account of Paul defending the resurrection, why is that reliably true then?
Mm.
So yes, this is the attack, if you will, from the very beginning in Genesis. Did God really say?
Mm.
What did he attack? He attacked God's word. The Jesus projects of the 70s, when they said, okay, which words in red did Jesus actually say?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's put some beans or marbles or whatever they did, and they came up with only about 20% or so of what Jesus actually said.
Mm-hmm.
They felt was actually attributable to Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not that smart. I'm going to trust it from beginning to end because it's proven to me to be reliable, and I accept all of this as God breathed.
Mm-hmm. And now culturally, some of the things that we hear going on in the culture causes people to say, well, maybe God didn't get it right.
Well, he did.
I know he did.
He always
does. He absolutely got it right.
But you know,
we don't like what's going on, so we suggest that there's got to be a different way, a more updated way of doing life, and God's word maybe isn't as accurate as it once was.
I think it's Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun.
No, I agree.
There's one old way. It's been with us for 2,000 years. The same faith that Paul had is the faith that he calls us to.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jeff, I want to talk a little bit as on our theme of abiding in Christ, and I want to talk about the most important part of abiding in Christ is first and foremost to be part of God's family.
Hmm.
And having faith through salvation. And so abiding in Christ requires knowing Jesus as your Savior.
Yeah, if you're going to be a branch that's connected to the vine, how
yes.
do you get connected to the vine
exactly.
in the first place?
Exactly.
And that is through faith.
Now, I hear conversation all the time about people saying, well, we're all sons of God. We're all children of God. And I know we've had this conversation before, but your response to that, my friend.
Yeah, it's interesting because the phrase son of God is, I don't think in the church is well understood. There's four people or groups of people that are called sons of God in Scripture. Okay, so to understand this phrase, what it truly means to be a son of God, let's look at what those four are in Scripture. So the first group is angels. Angels are called in Genesis and in Job, and I think one other place, they're called sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
So these sons of God, why are they called sons of God? Well, angels are not the product of reproduction. They were created by God,
mm-hmm.
a direct creative act of God. So they're sons of God. Who's the next person that's called a son of God, and that's Adam. Adam in the genealogy of Christ, I think it's the Luke genealogy. There's two genealogies. I think it's the Luke one. Goes back. Adam, son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Adam was a son of God. Why is Adam a son of God? Because he was the result of a direct creative act of God. God made him out of the dust of the ground. He's a son of God. Okay? What's the next group? The next person is Christ. Christ is called the Son of God. Why is he a Son of God? Because in his incarnation, in his bodily form, his body was made by a direct creative act of God in the womb of a virgin, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was not the product of reproduction, mm-hmm. but the result of a direct creative act of God. Now we get to people. So are people sons of God in their own nature? No. We are children. What's your dad's name?
Chuck.
You're a son of Chuck.
Mm-hmm.
In your original nature, you're a son of Chuck. I'm a son of Daryl,
mm-hmm.
right? One of the big lies of the world is that we're all God's children.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. We're not all God's children. You're a son of Chuck. I'm a son of Daryl and so on. Okay? But when you are born again, when you have faith in Christ and receive God's salvation, his gift of salvation, one of the things that he says he does is he makes you new. 2 Corinthians 5 says, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You are now in your new saved state, the result of a direct creative act of God. And therefore, God gives you the right to be called a child of God. You're a son of God. Those are the four sons of God.
Wow. Well, I think we're going to take a little break when we come back more with Jeff Verdorn. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. Take a short break and be right back. Thanks for listening. Welcome back. So glad you joined us today. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We're talking to my friend Jeff Verdorn. We're talking about abiding in Christ. And you need to understand what you believe and why you believe it from Scripture. Isn't that right, Jeff?
Yes. So we were talking over the break and getting back to the vine and the branches, and he goes on to say, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
Paul calls that command basically the law of Christ. I'm doing this class right now called Law v. Grace over at Grace Church. And so we're looking at the law. We're looking at the Old Testament law. Who was it for? What was its purpose? How did God use it? We look at Christ. He came. He lived under the law, born under the law, lived perfectly under the law, obeyed all the law, died under the law, and fulfilled or completed the law. And then the core question that we're asking in the class is, all right, now as a New Testament believer who's saved by faith, how do we live?
Mm-hmm.
Do we go back to this law? Do we go back to the commands? Is Christianity a list of rules of do's and don'ts and so on? And is that, I mean, that's man's tendency is to make it that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is just, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't go with girls who do, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the common, you've got a list of rules, that kind of legalistic view of Christianity, of religion. And so what does he say? What sums up the whole law? Love the Lord your God, the first and greatest commandment, and love others as yourself. That's his command right here, by the way,
mm-hmm.
in this divide. Love each other as I have loved you. I remember the first time that I read through the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever read through the law of God from beginning to end and you read all these commands about ceremonies and cleanliness and property and oxen, and if your oxen gores somebody and then what do? You got to pay on and on. And I got done. It's like, whoa, thank you, Lord, that I live under grace.
Mm-hmm. And the talk about the law, I mean, surely Christians must still keep the Ten Commandments, right?
You know, it's
a loaded question.
It is a loaded question. The law is commonly broken out by theologians into the kind of the ceremonial law and the festival law and the civil law and the moral law. And they'll say that Christ fulfilled the law,
mm-hmm.
right? He said, I didn't come to end the law or to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, complete
mm-hmm.
it, consummate
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the picture that he says. Remember, all the law points to Christ. Everything in the law, everything in the feasts and the festivals points to Christ. Everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle points to Christ. In the holy place, right? There was a table of showbread and the menorah, the lampstand. Mm-hmm. Well, who's the light of the world and the true bread from heaven?
Mm-hmm.
It's Christ. It all points to Christ. He is the fulfillment, the consummation of it. And it all points to Christ. So theologians say, well, yeah, Christ ended all that ceremonial law and all that civil law and all these other dietary laws and all that. We don't need to follow, but we still need to follow, quote unquote, the moral law of God. Well, I don't see any distinction made anywhere in the New Testament when Paul over and over and over again says, I'm no longer under the law. He means all of the law. So what practically does that mean? Oh, then shall we just go online?
No, because right now I'm sweating.
Because Paul specifically addresses this question.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we don't live by the command, right, then what do we live by? Well, we want that command. Just tell me what to do. Tell me what not to do,
mm-hmm.
and I'll try to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So the lie. Well, you can't just go lying. Well, Paul addresses this. Romans 6. Shall I go on sinning so that grace may abound? And what's the answer? By no means. In the King James, I think it says, God forbid. He says, I've died to sin. How can I live in it any longer? So here's the second principle.
Okay.
Right? It's the rule principle. The principle is that rules don't constrain us. Okay? So Paul says about the law, coveting specifically,
mm-hmm.
one of the ten.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I wouldn't known what coveting was except for the command, do not covet. He says, but once the command came,
yeah.
it stirred up every covetous desire in me. So here's a simple example that every kid knows, right? You put a hole in the fence, in a construction fence, say, on a street in downtown,
mm-hmm.
and you have people walking by it,
mm-hmm.
and you could probably count on one hand how many people look in that hole.
Mm-hmm.
Now, put a sign over that hole that says, do not look in this hole.
Yeah.
What's going to happen?
Lots of people are going to stop and try to look in the hole.
That's what the commands do. That's how Paul describes the command.
Mm-hmm.
So Christianity is not look, there's lots of do's and don'ts in the New Testament. There's lots of things that God describes. This is the life of a true Christian who abides in me.
Mm.
Think of one, just one. 1 Corinthians 13 says, perfect love keeps no record of wrong. Proverbial 2x4, right, hits you across the forehead mm-hmm. whenever I read that verse. I tend to keep, records of wrong, right?
Mm-hmm.
We all do. The more I abide, the less records of wrong I keep.
Love it. I know this is a radical concept, but we are free in Christ. And a lot of us struggle with that idea and that understanding. And I think it's Galatians 5:1 that says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.
And what is that yoke of slavery? That yoke of slavery in the context of Galatians 5, there is the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the Galatians, he wrote Galatians. Much of the New Testament was written to correct faulty thinking. So if you go back a couple chapters, he actually says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to perfect yourself in the flesh by observing the law?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. So we're abiding in Christ. And that's the only way fruit is going to come about in our lives, through abiding in Christ. Then what about we go to church and we hear legalism?
Yes.
And we sense that and we think, oh boy, there's legalism here. Or we're being legalistic with each other.
How
does that work?
We do. We tend to judge. We tend to condemn. It's interesting because the whole concept of judging, are we to judge other believers? And the answer is, well, no. If God doesn't condemn believers, why should we condemn believers? But we are called to discern. That's often interpreted in English as judge. So are we to judge? No, not condemn. Actually, that Greek word has a two-part meaning, to condemn and damn, or to discern, to instruct, like a judge judges.
Mm-hmm.
No, we're not supposed to do the first. Yes, we're supposed to do the other. We are to discern. And to instruct. Look, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, right? So the man of God is thoroughly equipped. So we use the word of God to spur one another on in good works, in good deeds. But how do you get there? Through faith, not by following the rules. What do you do when you encounter legalism? Confront it.
Mm-hmm.
I would say, just say, look, the righteous shall live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
One more thing. If you try to add up all the do's and don'ts and instructions in Scripture in the New Testament, just pick the New Testament, let alone the Old. So let's just focus on the New. you'll have hundreds of do's, hundreds of don'ts, hundreds of exhortations to, you know, do, I can't remember all those, let alone do them all.
Mm-hmm.
But I can focus on one thing, right? Abide in me.
Mm-hmm.
I can focus on that. And just maybe my life will start reflecting more of the instructions of the New Testament.
Mm. What about if you've been a person who has had judgment passed on them in church?
Mm.
And you're wounded.
You know, God...
questions are getting tougher as the hour is wrapping up here.
I have always found that God says he will fight your battles for you.
Mm-hmm.
We have a tendency to say, did you see what that person... He wronged me,
mm-hmm.
and it's my job to make it right.
Mm-hmm.
And all you have to go is go back to the cross. He was tried unjustly. All right, he was persecuted unjustly, and he was crucified unjustly. At any moment, he could have set things right. And we have, as humans, a strong desire, especially believers, have a strong desire to set things right. And often that's just not our job. And it's a hard thing to let God set things right instead of us trying to fight for ourselves in those situations.
Mm-hmm. We just have a few minutes left, Jeff, but Christians are not to ignore sin, and they're not to ignore false teaching.
Correct.
Those are going to be a couple of things that are going to keep you out of abiding in Christ.
They are. Your sin and false teaching. False teaching first. You know, Paul says, I think it's in Acts 20-ish, he says, I fear that once I leave, savage wolves will slip in amongst you and teach you things that ought not to be taught. Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus are full of exhortations to hold firmly to the truth. Yes, we are to guard our doctrine very closely, and so you want to be firmly established and rooted in true doctrine. So number one, because look, when you try to trust God for what he said, didn't say he could be trusted for, or try to place on God things that he said, you know, that's not part of his nature or character, you're going to run into trouble. You know,
mm-hmm.
in that, in your walk, because you're expecting of something of God that he never promised in his mm-hmm. in his word. And of course, the other one, sin, is a block, right? When you are sinning, when you are being carnal, when you are walking away from God, and sin is missing the mark.
Mm-hmm.
When you miss the mark, understand that you are, key point, should have said this at the very beginning, because one of my other principles is we hear this all the time. And that is, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And the reality is, the New Testament reality is, if you're a born-again believer, you're no longer a sinner in God's eyes. You are a saint.
Mm-hmm.
That word saint is hagios, holy. You are holy and blameless. You're perfect. You've received the righteousness of Christ, right?
Yeah.
You have the righteousness of Christ. You're holy and blameless. So I don't ever say I'm a sinner saved by grace. I say I was a sinner saved by grace, or I'm a saint saved by grace. That is your new identity.
Mm.
I think a lot of people, do saints continue to miss the mark? Yes.
Yeah, we do.
Absolutely, they do.
All right, Jeff, we're out of time right now, but I want, if you wouldn't mind, there's people who have been listening today who they know that they need to get closer to Christ, to abide in him more, to study his word, to grow in his love, and they're feeling a little bit anxious. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Father, we thank you for this time, for your truth, that you are a God who cares. You know our hearts. You know what we need even before we ask. You know every hair on our head, and so we can trust you. We don't know tomorrow, Lord, but we know that you hold tomorrow in your hands, so we can trust in you. I pray for those that are feeling that way, that they just learn to abide in you, to trust in you with all of their hearts, lean not on their own understanding, but acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, in all their ways. And then you say you will make their paths straight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jeff Verdoren, thank you so much, my friend, for coming into the studio today and being such a intriguing guest. We've been talking to Jeff about abiding in Christ. I know we gave you a lot of information in 1 hour, so you might want to go back and review what was talked about. I know I'm planning on that. You can go to myfaithradio.com, go to the Live the Promise show page, and you will certainly find a copy of today's interview there as a podcast, and pass it on to your friends or listen to it again. Thanks for listening. I hope you have a wonderful weekend. Hour 2 is up next.